today on Real Radio.
I would rather have people not say they're born again when in reality they're not following Jesus, or in reality they're not born again. America claims to be a born-again nation. We're anything but a born-again nation.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now, you could sum up this New Testament epistle in one phrase by saying that its emphasis is for believers to be set apart from the ungodliness of the world. Now, one area of life that the believer must leave in his rearview mirror is putting his trust in creations rather than the true Creator. These issues Paul addresses in chapter 8. We're learning the ways in which we can now let our light so shine before men, now that we have a new life in Jesus Christ. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a presentation called The Power of Your Influence.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, you need to be praying for me as we do this chapter, because we have to do the chapter. It's one chapter. The entire context of the chapter is the same issue. I've got to go through 13 verses in 45 minutes. That will be a miracle. So, Lord, help me. We're looking at a message entitled this morning, The Power of Your Influence. The Power of Your Influence. Paul is going to be talking about the influence of the Corinthian Christian, not only to the secular culture, but to other Christians that attended those churches there at Corinth. This is a very important thing. Remember, the Corinthians had written Paul a letter, and they asked in that letter various questions. And one of them is this, and it really affects us. You're not going to think it does as we read it. You're going to think, well, what do idols have to do with us today? But listen, it does, and the practice is the same today. They were asking basically this question. As a Christian, why should I care about what another Christian thinks regarding my life? And yet today, more than ever, Christians are looking at one another and they're drawing conclusions about one another's Christianity. Somebody will say that person is right on. Well, what does that mean? Somebody will say that's a carnal Christian. Somebody will say, I want to follow that woman or that man in their Christianity. Others might say, I don't want anything to do with Christianity if that's what being a Christian is all about. You and I have a witness or an influence. Our witness influences people for good, bad, or ugly, church. If you name the name of Jesus, you are sending a message. I personally would much rather have people not name the name of Jesus. I would rather have people not say they're born again when in reality they're not following Jesus, or in reality they're not born again. America claims to be a born-again nation. We're anything but a born-again nation. And so more than ever, I want to encourage you this morning that you and I have a power to influence people. We are doing that, but in what way? And so our witness is being displayed. By getting into this, I want you to write a couple of verses down up front, if you would. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to ourselves alone," meaning that you and I live our lives on the stage of humanity, and people are watching us. And the moment we say we're a Christian, people want to know what a Christian is all about. And Jesus is for us. He's rooting for us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus said it. He says, "Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." Yes, in Matthew he announces that. But in Acts 1, 8, he says, "I want you to start that witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You will be witnesses." The word in Greek is martus, where we get the word martyr. Not that you're supposed to go out and kill yourself. You're supposed to go out and be a living example of someone else. Who is that someone else? Jesus. I am to live my life not being a witness of my own views, of my own agenda. I'm supposed to be a martyr to me and my interest. I'm to be living for the will of God. That's what makes me a real Christian. Jesus said, "By their fruit, you will know them." And so today we're talking about influence, and that's all important. Point number one, jot it down. We'll look at verses 1-6. The power of your influence is how God's love influences us. That's you and I, us personally. He says in verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He's speaking to Christians now. Watch this. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, verse 4 says, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, he's talking about the cult religions of the world of his day, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Influence. Church, jot it down, because we're going to go quick. How God's love influences us as Christians. That's the first thing that Paul wants the believers to grasp in Corinth. That question is, what about my life? Why should I let others' opinions dictate or overrule my life? It all comes around, listen, this is strange to us. It comes around with this question about idols and eating food. What does idols and eating food have in common? And this is very interesting as we get into this. You ought to ask yourself that question. How can this apply to my life? But it does, and we'll see this. But before we dive into it, I want you to think about God's influence, his love on your life. And listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, I'm curious, how does this influence you? Now, believers, I trust that it has influenced you. And it's this, God's love. John 3:16. We all know it, but do we believe it? For God so loved the world. And we write our name right there above the word world, because that's us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's love for you is so profound that his son came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does that influence you? It should cause you to get excited. If I share those verses any other place in the world, people will go, wow, really? God loves me that much? Yes, he does. Jeremiah 31:3, how does this influence you? Yes, I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. The word in Hebrew is amazing. I've loved you, God says, so much that in your life's experience, I'm pulling on you to draw you to myself. Isn't that a great word? Can someone say amen? He's pulling the world to consider Christ, to consider his love. So here we go. How God's love influences us, number one, is this. God's love is bigger. Can you write that down, bigger? He says, now concerning things offered to idols, foreign gods, gods made out of stone or wood, things that are made by man's hands. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. This word knowledge means every Christian has an understanding regarding idols. Every Christian knows that things that challenge our affection for God, we have an understanding that those things are wrong. They don't have physical powers, but we apply to them spiritual significance, as wrong as that is. So this is very important. I want you to think about this. It was a well-known fact that in Greece, in Corinth, in Athens, and other parts of the world, check this out, that wherever there's these shrines to these pagan gods, there would be offerings, animal offerings. So the problem was in Corinth, if you wanted to buy the best steak possible as a Christian, you would find it in the meat markets in Corinth. You say, well, of course you'd find it in the meat markets in Corinth. That's where you find meat. True, but the best meat would be dedicated to the gods of the temples. So what do? As a Christian, do you eat a lower grade meat or do you not eat meat at all? What do you do? And some Christians said, I can't eat meat offered to an idol. That would be wrong. Then there were other Christians who said, There are no such thing as idols. There's no power to them. They're nothing. If you want to have the best barbecue after church on Sunday in Corinth, let's go down to the market or let's go to one of the kiosks and eat that meat. Do you see the dilemma? Some Christians choose one view. Some Christians choose the other view. They're both Christians, but with different views. And what happened was one would look at the other and say, what a weirdo. And the other Christian would look at the other and say, what a loser. Because they had different opinions. We do that today. You go to Calvary Chapel, yes I do, what a loser. Or whatever it might be. We all have our opinions, which are carnal, which are wrong. In this case, there is a great teaching of maturity regarding God's love. And number one, that it is bigger. The best meats given to these idols, does it matter? It depends on where you're at in your spiritual growth. He's announcing to us that all of us should come to the understanding that God's love is greater, bigger. God's love is more than these pagan gods that people imagine in their own lives. And what's going on is a great rift in the church there at Corinth. He says to them to consider the reality of what an idol is. And I know we'd laugh about this and all, but there's a real danger to this. We would say today that we don't have idols, but I would argue today that we have more idols than ever before. Some people buy an idol at the dealership and they drive it home. And now their idol is, you don't bring it home as an idol, you don't think, but it turns into one. You drive your idol into your garage and now all of a sudden your garage is not worthy for this idol. So you have to have your garage redone. You have to have little, you know, race signs and a special tile for your garage. Why? Because the idol has got to pull up there And you know it's an idol when you park 4 miles away from the store and have to walk so nobody scratches it. That's an idol. Or whatever it might be, a shrine set up. Some of us have a shrine of bowling trophies or whatever it might be. And it's why? Well, you say, well, that's not an idol. Listen, if we derive our identity from something like that, then it's becoming an idol. It could be how your home looks. It could be how your office looks. It could be how your, whatever it is. I would venture to say that if we took the time to get still before God and examine our hearts, we would find out that there is at least a challenge of idols coming against our affections today as believers. And we need to understand something, that idols are nothing. They have no power to save. They have no power to return love. They have no ability to rescue us. It's we placing our affections upon it. And all in the reality of God's greater love, God's bigger love, the love of God. And so these worship systems had these meat markets, and Christians were buying meat from these locations, and it was stumbling some people. So how do we deal with that? Well, it's important that we examine that. That's the thrust of Paul's chapter here. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 27, but the anointing, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit anointing which you've received abides in you. That is, as a Christian, God's Holy Spirit speaks to you. Listen to this. We so often miss this. God the Holy Spirit, who resides in a Christian, is speaking to us constantly about how we should live our lives and the decisions we should make. Did you know that? About anything and everything. He's always speaking, I'm convinced of this, and he's leading and guiding us. That there in verse 1 is that word knowledge. It is a reference to the existence of the Spirit of God in your life. The Christian has this knowledge. Now watch this. Man, we could spend all our day on verse 1. You see where it says knowledge puffs up? The word means knowledge without love swells the head. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Paul says, don't let education about God be left at, never put it into practice. Putting it into practice, doing what you know is the right thing to do, is love in action. Aren't you glad that our God's not a spectator, but he puts love into action? For God so loved the world that he gave. He came from heaven to earth. He put his love in action to communicate to you and I how much he cares, how much bigger his love is than what any idol in this world could afford us, no matter how much value we put on that idol. And that's an important thing to know. Christians, by the Spirit of God, they know down deep inside what they ought to do and what they shouldn't do. And this is powerful. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You cannot have a Christian who doesn't love people. It's impossible. You see, now look, many of us grew up and we didn't know Jesus and we didn't love people. People were the problem. Of course, we were never the problem. The other guy was the problem. And then we became a Christian. Strange things began to happen to us. We began to care about people who we used to avoid. Remember? We used to speed up when we drove past the guy at the end of the freeway off ramp who has this sign saying, "I'm homeless." We used to just drive by them. Now we think like this: if the guy is a sham or not, if the guy's false or true, if the guy, that's not for me to decide. The guy's standing there and we've got food in the trunk or we got a bag of food. We pull over and we hand it to the guy. Why? Listen, that guy thinks he's getting a meal from you for free or $5. If you're going to give the guy $5, listen, I think it's wrong to give the guy $5 and say, "Don't blow it on alcohol, will you?" Don't say that. If you're giving him $5, put love in action and say, "Listen, here's $5. Here's $5. You can't have it until you hear this. Jesus loves you, died on the cross for your sins. You don't have to live like this, my friend. In fact, the Bible says the righteous shall never be seen begging bread. And so here you go. I'm putting the love of God in action. There's $5. For $5, I paid for the opportunity to give them Jesus. That guy thinks he just got $5. No. For $5, I got to give that guy an eternal truth. And the moment you pull over or pull out that $5, that guy's not going anywhere. You can say, "Hey, let me tell you. Let's go through the four spiritual laws and the five pillars of faith. And let's do this about salvation and redemption and sanctification. Are you with me?" You could do that. Before we were Christians, we just looked the other way when we drove by. "Well, I didn't see that guy right there." Remember that? We didn't care about people. It's one thing to feed somebody. It's far bigger to give them Jesus. The next thing in verse 4 is that God's love is brighter. God's love illuminates. "Therefore, concerning the eating of the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world." That's Paul's analysis. This is coming from a very strict Jewish man who now has met Jesus. And he announces, an idol is worthless. Christians at Corinth, idols are meaningless, he says. "And that there is no other God but one." We know this as Christians, do we not? That our God is one and there are no other gods. God is not in a competition. He's not some God on a list of gods. That he's one, and that word means he's the one and only. Idols are absolute, mere manifestations of the works of man's hands. And in Corinth, there was Jupiter, Mercury, Atlas was there, Diana was there, on and on the list goes. They were all wooden, stone images, some of them overlaid with gold to up their value, but nonetheless, they were gods made of human hands. And I want to suggest this to you, that maybe, the idols of today are man-made. Now, I'm hesitating right now because I got to tell you, I planted some flowers in my backyard that God made. He made them. And I'm thinking this week, I planted those flowers and I really like the way they look. And I've walked around and I've looked at them from different angles. Now, I'm flirting right now with danger at this point because now I'm starting to think, I placed those in the right spot. That looks great. My. What a fantastic kingdom I have built.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that looks at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks of what kind of attitude believers should have toward idols. which are more prevalent than we might think. The title of the study, The Power of Your Influence. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter written by Paul. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Today being Friday, we're going to jump into another section of Ask Pastor Jack. Now, if you have a question for Pastor Jack you'd like to ask him personally, send the question, email to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Are you ready for this one, Pastor Jack?
I hope so.
Jasmine says, I have a question about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. I want to be obedient to God. I find it hard, though, to honor my mother. She was a partier with at least 15 husbands. She didn't take care of us kids at all. She treated us terribly. Wow. She even allowed me to be molested by some of her husbands.
Oh, dear.
Yeah, this is heavy. Now, I know as adults we're responsible for who we are, but it's so hard for me to let these disgusting thoughts of my mom go. Do I really have to honor a person like this?
Yeah, wow. Jasmine, first of all, I wish your story was radically unique. And tragically, we're hearing more and more of this as divorce increases in our culture, and others are brought into the home life. This is increasing dramatically. We feel for you, Jasmine. And so let me answer your question this way. My answer, actually, your situation does not change my answer.
Okay.
But I say that lovingly, please. It's not that you have to honor your mom. The power through Christ is that you get to honor your mom. Here's the reason why. This is your motive, Jasmine, for now on, okay? Your mother, I would hope, as you well know, needs Jesus very badly.
Right.
She should be very aware of that, okay? And by you showing your mother truly, I understand, unnecessary respect, unnecessary care, unnecessary honor, you are 100% emotionally justified in never speaking to your mother again. Yeah. I understand that. And God wouldn't fault you if you didn't, Jasmine. But maybe because of what was done against you, Jasmine, you have the ability, you have the unique ability as a witness for Jesus to reach your mother like no one else on the planet. Your mother is so lost I don't know your mom's spiritual condition now. But Jasmine, you get to honor her this way. That you are burdened for her soul. Unless your mom's a Christian, she's going to hell without Jesus. Yeah. That should burden you. Your mother, because she was godless, perpetrated these things against you. And though that is horrible, just remember this, Jasmine, my sins, Jack's sins, and Jasmine's sins, if your mother never would have been born, our sins still put Jesus on the cross, okay? And in other words, we're all guilty. And you would rightfully say, but Pastor Jack, she hurt me terribly. I understand that.
Yeah.
But here's the deal. You're a Christian now, Jasmine. And when I say honor your mom, it doesn't mean throw her a party and put a wreath on her head and paint and give her a white robe and have her walk around town with a crown.
Yeah.
It means show her the wealth, the value that Christ has for her soul as well. Jesus will witness to your mom through you, Jasmine. He's not going to appear in a cloud or in a tortilla shell. He's going to use you.
Yeah.
He's going to use you. And I would think it's safe to say that your mom is not expecting you to show her any respect at all. But respect her this way, through the lens of Jesus. She is a soul whom Jesus died for. Can you at least start there to see what happens?
That's good.
God will give you strength. It's going to be hard. But remember this. We are warring against demonic and principality powers, demonic sources that hate you, Jasmine, and hate your mother. Because the end game is eternity.
Yeah.
And you, I want to turn the tables, Jasmine. You, on the other hand, I believe, have the most unique power and ability to reach into your mom's life because you are the one that was most abused, and you can show her the power of Christ and what he's done in your life.
That's powerful. Very powerful. And if you have a question for Pastor Jack, would you send it to us? AskPastorJack@realradioactive.org.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.